Right, make sure you guys give Manny and Jordan their birthday hug later. They're old men today. Yeah, old men. So I wanted to read you guys something real quick before we get started studying the Word. Not last month, but the month before, we were raising some support and doing offerings for Dan Carter. You guys remember who Dan Carter is? Anybody? Where is he from? FCA, yeah. So he's our FCA guy. You guys know what FCA is? What's FCA? Somebody tell me. Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And what do they do? You know? You said? Oh, I thought I heard somebody over there say. What do they do? They allow anybody really to come together on public school campuses and have Bible studies and worship and just hang out and eat like food, delicious food. And so everybody likes all that stuff. So most of your schools should have an FCA. And if you don't know of it, ask, find out where it is. I know where most of them are. So if you don't know, come ask me. I go to most of them. So I want to encourage you guys, be involved with FCA. You don't have to be an athlete to go to it. It's just kind of in the name. But if you are an athlete, cool, go to it. They want you to. But it's a way for you to get on a public school campus and be like, hey, I love Jesus. And that, if you know anything about your school, doesn't happen a whole lot in public schools anymore, right? So FCA is an awesome thing that allows you guys to express your right to be say, hey, I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm going to go to that. So be involved in it. Dan is our guy who's like the director of like our whole county, and he does a lot of hard work to make sure you guys have that right on your campuses and can do that. So we did an offering for him a couple the month before last, and he wrote us just a thank you note. It's very short. I just want to read it to you guys to let you know he got it. He says, Firehouse Youth, thank you so much. He writes like a doctor. Sorry, I got to kind of... Thank you so much for your donation this month. I'm so encouraged to know that we're supported and prayed for by you. We love you all in him, Dan. All right? So here's a guy who is working like crazy to make sure you guys can share Jesus on campus. Know that you've blessed him. Know that your gift made a difference. And more importantly, your prayer. So as we prayed for him that whole month, don't stop doing that. Keep praying for guys like that that are out there sharing Christ with our community. All right? So you guys remember what series we're in? What have we been talking about? Cheaters. What is that about? What does that mean? You're so good. You're so smart. If I want you to answer me, I'll just put them all on the board. It'll be great. You're right. What have we talked about? This one's not up there. Okay. We are in 1 Corinthians 15. You're right. What are some things we talked about the resurrection of Jesus? Do you remember any of these things? What? Samantha? Prophecies that Jesus would rise again from the dead, right? And those were like thousands and thousands of years before Jesus. What else do we know about the resurrection of Jesus from 1 Corinthians 15?
Prophecy about how
he'll come back. Yes, the prophecy that he'll come back again one day for us. Yeah, he always had a plan. We studied that last time before the hurricane, that he's got this thing planned out and we could trust his plan. He loves you that much. What else do we learn? Are there any other reasons why we should believe that this resurrection really happened and Jesus did come back from the dead? We said prophecy. That was one. What else? What? We are the evidence. You guys, as you sit here tonight, those of us who believe in Jesus, that it's so powerful that even 2,000 years later, here we sit in a church still believing it. That's some awesome evidence that your life, where you used to be a sinner, and now today you sit here forgiven and hopefully changed. If not, we need to talk. Right? That's evidence that Jesus is real. What else? How about some eyewitnesses? Paul himself saying that he's an eyewitness to this thing. He saw it with his own eyes. And we've seen all sorts of stuff that Paul told us in the first part of this chapter 15, saying this resurrection is the real deal. And this is what it means for your life. And so tonight, where we get to, we're going to be in verse 29. If you guys want to open up there of chapter 15, verse 29, we take a switch. He's like, okay, so that's all the meaty stuff. That's the stuff you need to learn about it. Here's what should happen in you as you take that knowledge. It shouldn't just stay knowledge. If Rob gets up and asks you next week and offers you a Snickers bar to answer a question, great, you'll be able to answer it. You walk home with a Snickers bar. But it's possible if you don't know Jesus, you could still go to hell. That's what he's saying. Don't be happy with the Snickers bar. Don't be happy with just knowledge. Take that knowledge and do something with it. All right? That's a cool ringtone. Do something with it. Make it real in your life, because that's what will save you. Not just knowing it, but saying, I want to do something about the fact that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you hand your life over to Christ. That's what saves you. And so he's taking a switch on us here. It sounds like he's going to beat us. He's switching things up on us here tonight a little bit. So open up 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. As you do, you guys remember Mrs. Chupka we just prayed for? How many of you guys actually know Mrs. Chupka? Oh, wow, tons of you do. Okay, you put your hands down. So I have a Mrs. Chupka story. I don't know if it's right to share when she's like going through surgery to like, but I'm going to do it anyway. God loves us all. Right? Tell her this next time you see her that I did this. So Mrs. Chupka went to Guatemala with us on this one trip. And on this particular trip, our team had a lot of soccer players on it, like decent soccer players. We had Hope Lawson, who was playing in college. We had like Justin, who's all right. You know, he's okay. You know, he's all right. But we had a bunch of soccer players from MICS. We had people from other places, from colleges. We had a really decent team that could like, we were feeling good. We're a little confident. We're like, we're going to play you guys. We're going to beat the Guatemalans. It's never happened before. It's going to be awesome. They stick us on a bus. They're like, okay, we got a team for you. We're all on this like prison bus driving to our doom as they send us to this really, really nice like stadium. And we get there and this stadium is like nice, nice, like fake plastic, awesome grass, like turf and like the whole deal. Like, where did we go? Who are we playing? Turns out they got us to play the state champions. And we're like, we're good, but you know, like, I mean, they're the state champs. So we get off and we're like warming up and stretching, acting like we know what we're doing. I'm volunteering to be the coach just because now I'm like, I'm not running. Fat boy's not running with those people. I'll coach this thing. And we play this game. Well, as we pull in and as we pull into the stadium and see the dreaded team that we're going to play, Mrs. Chupka stands up because she can see our faces turn white. And the nauseousness set into our stomachs. And our palms start to sweat. And so she stands up and takes it on herself. And she says, the greatest pep talk, yet the worst pep talk I have ever heard in my entire life, all right? And with that wonderful broken English Spanish accent that she has, she gives this big crazy pep talk. And she ends with this phrase. I'm going to try to do it in her accent. Okay, ready? She says, just remember, they can take your lives, but they can never take your freedom! And we're like, they're gonna take our lives! Like, we know it, we're gonna die, this is terrible. And so, I mean, it was awesome, because we knew, clearly, like, we're gonna get beat by this team, but at least, hey, you know, we're going home, hopefully, at the end of the day. There's something about pep talks, isn't there, that kind of gets you jazzed? And there's a reason why before your games, your coaches probably pull you aside and they give you that last, like, okay, guys, we're going to do it. And they know in their heart, like, you're losing. You know what I'm talking about? So there's something cool about that it's encouragement and that there's a goal to it. There's a reason for it. But there's something bigger. The person who gives it has a true belief in their heart about what they're saying. You know, if someone gives you a pep talk and doesn't believe it, like, you could see through it, you're like, sitting there watching your coach give you like this fake talk and you're like, we're going to die. Like, this is going to be horrible. You could tell. But when they believe it, you know, when they really believe, you guys can actually do this. You can win this game. And there's not a doubt in their mind. They're totally believing that you can do this thing. There's a difference in the talk they give. And you could see it. You could tell. And as we come to this passage tonight, after Paul has told us all about this knowledge about Jesus' resurrection, there's this cool part I like to call the best pep talk ever, because he believes it with all of his heart. He turns and says, this is what it will look like as you actually get on the field with the gospel of Jesus. If you truly believe, like I believe with all my heart, that Jesus did rise again from the dead, this is what will happen in your life. And it's cool to hear Paul talk like that. You know why? Because he believes it. And you can tell, you can see it and hear it in his voice. You can see it in his life. A guy who is willing to die and did die for the gospel of Jesus. He believed it to the very end. So will you hear that pep talk with me tonight as we read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 to 34. It says this, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ our Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then he says this, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up! Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Now, as we look into what Paul actually means, as we unpack his words here, man, it blows my mind that a dude who could sit in prisons and still write letters of encouragement to the churches, that a dude who was taken out and beat and whipped and stoned, that a dude who was thrown into rock pits and had these large boulders dropped on him, that a dude who was constantly in danger of losing his life, all the time, just for believing that Jesus rose from the dead, that type of guy in that type of life could still write letters to say, hey, listen, rejoice. Have joy in your heart. Jump up and down and shout because you have the greatest thing in the world. Jesus rose again to give you eternal life. That's a guy who means what he's writing. That's a guy who lives it out and puts his money where his mouth is and says, I'll die for this. I believe it with all my heart. And so after Paul gives us that whole thing in the first 28 verses of this chapter, he uses this word in verse 29. You see it there? What's that first word? Otherwise. So the whole thing he says that Jesus has the authority of the entire universe and he hands it over to the Godhead as he joins them. He makes us all whole with Christ. He turns and says, because of all that, because Jesus rules everything, this is what's going to happen in you. So he says, otherwise, all right? If that doesn't actually happen, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? Wait a minute. What are you talking about, Paul? He says, well, you're saying that Jesus is dead. You're saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. You're saying we can't come back to life. It just doesn't happen. You can't believe that there's a dude who died, who got put in a grave, rolled the stone back, and came back to life. You can't believe that, right? And they have to, okay, yeah, so that's what we're saying. Well, if that's what you believe, then all these people who got baptized or saved, they did it in the name of a dead guy. A dead dude who's just still in some grave somewhere, some martyr who never came back to life, some old man who's rotting and the worms are eating his body right now. That's what you did. You took your faith and you placed it in some dude who's just as dead as you will be in 50, 60, 70, 80 years. What did it do for you? Absolutely nothing if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. He says, so why would all these people do that? Why would someone take and place their faith in a dead person? Why would someone take their faith and believe in a bunch of people that came up to them and said, hey, we're from First Baptist Church and we believe with all our heart that Jesus raised from the dead? And all of a sudden they say, okay, I want to do that. And they come to your church and they get saved and they get baptized and then you die. All those people from First Baptist Church one day will die. And if there's no resurrection, a bunch of dead people got them to believe in a dead guy. And this whole thing was pointless. He says the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead causes people to believe with all their heart. It's cool that he uses the word baptism. Read that part. He says, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? What's he saying there? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? You guys are shaking your head no? Well, what does baptism represent? Yeah, showing people and Jesus as you're being obedient, because he says to do it after you get saved, that you do believe with all your heart, but it's happened inside of you already. You've trusted in Jesus, and so then you were baptized. And there's something in the New Testament that would happen all the time. People who got saved and trusted in Jesus in their heart would immediately be baptized. See, nowadays we don't do that as much. We should be better at this. Your pastor should be better at this, leading you guys in this. How important it is that as you believe in Christ, you're immediately baptized. But sometimes we wait 4, 5, 6, sometimes like 20 years. I have adults sometimes come up to me and go, yeah, I was saved in high school. I'm like 55. I've never been baptized. What? Let's get you baptized. And we wait. We have this culture where we just wait because we don't think it's that important, but it's super important. It's so important that Jesus says, as you believe, as you get saved, you should immediately obey me when I tell you, be baptized so the world knows you trust in me. And so baptism's huge. It doesn't save you, but it's so important because it's your way to obey Jesus. He says, if you believe in me, if you trust me for salvation, then obey me by being baptized. Now, I don't know how many of you guys, we don't do this a whole lot, and I apologize for that, but I want you to know how important baptism is. We talk about salvation a lot, but I want you to know if you're like, man, Rob, I've been saved for a while. I've never been baptized. We see here how important it is to follow and obey Jesus and say, I'm saved, so I want to be baptized. Will you come talk to me afterwards if you haven't done that yet? If you're like, I'm saved, but I need to be baptized still. I want to help you do that, all right? And so he says here, why would they ever do that if it's just a bunch of dead guys? Why would they take all their faith and all their trust in their whole life and follow a claim that isn't even true? Have you guys been watching the debate? Did you see the presidential debate the other night? Oh my goodness, you know, I'm going to start a crazy war just in the room. But listen, you can't even talk about it in our country right now without people going, bleh, like crazy. Like Facebook is just something I don't even want to look at right now after the debate. It's just all these rants. But I watched it. I did watch it as much as I could stomach before I threw up. Right? But the debate was crazy because both candidates are making these crazy claims and promises that they're never going to come through on. And that's not a new thing. That's not just a this coming year's election. That's like a political thing that we have become accustomed to in our country. We just see it all the time. In politics, you expect politicians to be liars. You expect politicians to promise you things that will never actually happen. But what do they want? They want you to believe them. They want you to believe them so much that you vote for them and put your well-being and your country and your family in their hands under their authority. And so they're going to get on that stage and they're going to talk to you and they're going to promise you things and tell you stuff. And most of the time, they're not coming through on any of it and they don't even plan to. And Paul is, as he talks about this, he's saying, it's just like that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You get all these preachers coming along to you and trying to convince you to believe in some dude who's dead. Promising you eternal life. Promising you forgiveness. Promising you all these promises. And for what? If it's just a dead guy, he's not doing anything for you. He's saying, but Jesus did raise from the dead. This isn't like that presidential candidacy or these politicians. This is the God of the universe who came to earth to die for you. And he rose from the dead because death couldn't hold him back. And so when he makes you a promise, not even death can stand in the way of his promise for you. When he promises to save you and forgive you of your sin, you can believe it because he beat death. You can believe it because he loves you enough to die. That Jesus will keep his promise. And so the first thing that we see here is this resurrection life. It calls people to follow Jesus. It calls them to salvation. The fact that he really rose again is the reason why you and I get saved. Because we believe the pep talk. We believe the truth about Jesus Christ that he rose. That's what causes us to get saved and follow him. And then he goes on, he says this next. Verse 30, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? You see this, that first question? The first question he asks us, why are we in danger every hour? So if Jesus didn't die and he's just some dead dude rotting in a grave, why am I living this life? Why have I been beaten and shipwrecked and naked and hungry and whipped and stoned? Why have all these things happened to me? Why have I gone to jail timeless, countless numbers of times? Why? If he's not real, if he's just dead and he can't do anything for me, then what are we doing? Why are we sacrificing our lives? You're like, Rob, but I haven't done any of that. I haven't been like shipwrecked and done all those things and been whipped. And But there are things, if you're following Jesus, and hopefully your life is starting to look like Him, and you're looking at sin, and you're looking at these things in life and saying, Jesus, I'm choosing You over these other things. And your sacrifice might look different. It might not be the same as Paul's sacrifices. But as believers in Christ, as we sacrifice for Jesus, if we live differently for Jesus, if He didn't rise again, you ever think like, man, what a waste of my life. Why did I go through all that? Why did Paul get beaten? Why did Paul take all that pain? Why was he constantly in danger? He put himself in danger all the time. Why would he do that if he didn't actually believe with all his heart that Christ actually did rise from the dead? If he hadn't seen Jesus with his own two eyes on that road, why would he go through a life like this? And so he says these words, I protest, brothers. Now, at first I'm thinking like he's in this like fight with them. He's like verbally like, ah, like the debate, you know, like, you're going to jail because I'll send you to jail. It's one of those things, you know. Like, it was like, you had to see the debate. I protest, but it's not an argument. Actually, I looked the word up, okay? It means to swear an oath. That's what Greeks would yell out when they were in a conversation with someone and they made a promise. They made an oath. And so Paul's saying, I swear an oath, brothers. Notice he's talking to Christians. It's because he's talking to people and some are like, Jesus never rose from the dead. But there's a lot of these people here that do believe He rose from the dead, that are believers. And so he's saying, brothers, like you Christians, I'm swearing an oath to you by my pride in you. What did Paul do with his life? He walked around to these people and said, I want you to know Christ so you can go to heaven. So when he talks about these people being his pride, you know what he's talking about? I'm being thrown in pits with lions. I'm risking my life all the time, my whole life, so that you can hear the gospel of Jesus. So my pride in you, that equals like my entire life because I've poured my whole life out for you. And so when I see you follow Christ, this pride wells up within me, not a boastful pride in myself, but look at what he says next, in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like this pride for Christ, I boast in Jesus because He took my whole life and I went through all these sufferings and these sacrifices and He used them because now I'm looking at you and you believe. You believe that Christ is real. You believe He rose from the dead and you've been saved, and so that pride wells up and I say, hallelujah, Jesus, thank you so much. It was worth giving my life. This wasn't a waste because you did rise from the dead. You ever use that phrase? Maybe you don't, but like, I swear on my granny's grave, something like that, like on your mother's grave. Have you ever heard that expression before, something like that? We used to say, I swear on my granny's grave when I was little. Or like, I'll bet my life on it. Like Paul's kind of saying that. I'm swearing my entire life, everything I've done, all in the name of Christ, I swear this. He says, I die every day. I mean, literally, like he wakes up and then he dies in like Groundhog Day. Oop, I'm back to life again. Yay. And like one of those. No, I put my life down. I throw it to the ground. My ambitions, the things I want, my plans, my desires, my passions, all of me, me. I die to it. The gospel puts it to death and it dies. And I say, I don't need that for me. Because I want Jesus more. I want Christ more. And I want to give my life so that you people hear that Jesus loves you. He died for you. And when He rose from the dead, you can believe He did it. And He did it for you. To give you life. He said, what do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Like you could be thrown into a pit, torn to shreds by lions as a martyr for Christ. But if He didn't raise from the dead, if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, you did it for nothing. That animal just got a full belly. That's all that happened. And you lost your life. He said, but He did. He did raise from the dead. I'd gladly take the beasts. I'd gladly take whatever sacrifice comes my way. He promises us that we won't stand at the end of our life and look back and go, man, why did I live for Jesus? Why'd I do that? You guys ever like Black Friday shop? It's almost Black Friday. You know that, right? It's coming up. It's coming up soon. And I swore a couple years ago I would never, ever Black Friday shop ever again in my life. And here's what happened. Justin and I think it was you, we had this bright idea. There were these awesome flat-screen TVs at Walmart. And they were like the 60-something, and it looked like a movie theater. And it was like $200, it's $300, like something super cheap for like this enormous TV, wouldn't even fit in my room. It was so awesome, right? And so we're like, we're going to go, and we're going to wake up at the crack of dawn, and we're just going to like camp out basically without the tent. Like, we're just going to Walmart, and we will do whatever. We'll throw balls all around and make a mess in there and play in the hallways, whatever we have to do to keep ourselves entertained until it's time to get in line, right? And so we go, and we're at Walmart. Have you ever been to Walmart on a Black Friday sale? Yes, you know what I'm talking about. So like, you got the grannies who are in there and they're taking their carts and they're like ramming each other, like trying to get down like the toy line that will run you over and like leave the tire marks on you. And then you get like single, like these like young moms who are there and they're like dropping elbows on each other to get like that foot massager that's like going to break after two uses. Like, it's pointless. You know what I'm talking about? And then you got like these teenage boys who are like MMA style fighting to get the last Xbox, like in the middle electronics aisle. It's crazy. It's like guerrilla warfare in Walmart. People are like swinging down from the aisles to like kill you so you can't get the TV. It's terrible. And I'm not exaggerating. You know that. Walmart is that crazy. And that's what it felt like. So we were there for like 4 hours. Like, we're getting this. We stood in this line that looked like we're at the gates of heaven waiting to get in. We're like, where is the end of this thing? Like, and it wrapped all the way around the store. And so we waited 4 hours in that line, fighting for our lives to survive the jungle warfare in Walmart, to get right up near the front, and a guy come out and announce, we've run out of stock, there are no more TVs. We looked at each other and we said, four words. I had to count. I'm not going to count. It wasn't worth it. That was four, right? Yeah, it was. When I say numbers, it's just nonsense. If I say a number, it doesn't mean anything because I don't know numbers. So it wasn't worth it. It was not worth it to be there for that long and that early in the morning and deal with all the bruises from the old ladies beating us down. Like, it just wasn't worth it. Not for a TV, it wasn't, and especially not to get one, because they promised me that TV. If I waited in line, I'd get it. I didn't get it. There was this like thing in my heart, like, oh, like I was so like let down. Some of us feel like we're going to get to our, like, that point in our life, and we're going to look up and say, I've lived a certain way, and I feel like I'm just kind of let down by this. Like, why'd I do all this? Why'd I make all those choices? Why did I choose to, like, sacrifice and live like this? Like, is Jesus actually real? Did he really rise from the dead, or did I just waste my life and this wasn't worth it? Paul's pep talk to us today, he's done way worse. He's taken way worse. He's given up so much more than probably any of us in this room. And he's looking at us and he's telling us blatantly to our faces, it is so worth it. It's so worth it. You're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to look up to eternity and say, thank you, Jesus, because you did rise from the dead. He ends his pep talk with this. He says, if the dead are not raised, Jesus doesn't actually come back from the dead, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's an old expression, and you're going to find it all throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. And it, basically what it's saying is, if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, if we have no reason to actually do this because nothing's going to happen for us like in the end, he's not coming back for us, then why don't we just get ours now? Like, why don't we just go make the best of this life now? Have you ever heard the expression YOLO? Of course you have. YOLO, right? You only live once? You know where that comes from? Bible. You know a verse? Right here. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. YOLO. You only live once. Let's live it up now. Let's party. Let's get our passions. Let's do everything that would satisfy us right now. Let's make ourselves so happy and fat and just pleasured. I can't even like describe how much we should just do. You know, like it's that type of idea. Like, let's just make the best of it. Because there's no tomorrow. We're dying. You're going to end up in a grave somewhere. Lights are going to go out. You're not even going to realize what happened to you. You're just going to be gone. You're going to rot. Worms are going to crawl into your coffin and eat you. And one day you'll just turn into powder and be gone. Right? So if that's true, well then why don't we just make the best of it right now? Why are we sitting here? Why are we wasting our time reading some old book? Why are we singing to somebody who's not there? Why don't we go out and just party and have fun and get everything we want because you only live once. So let's live it. Let's make it the best we can live. Get everything we want out of life. That's what that verse says. That's the mentality that was creeping into this church because these guys were coming in that didn't believe Jesus rose again. And so the church is starting to think, YOLO. If that's true, if what this dude's telling me over here is true, then guess what? Let's just go do this. And they started to be okay with sin. Even the people who believed in Christ started to say, well, then sin's all right. Because, you know, like, will we actually have a next life? Or should we just live it now? Matt Denyer. I'm sure you've heard Matt. He likes to change that little word. I don't know if he stole it from someone else. He probably did, but I'll give him credit. He says, YOLT. You only live twice. Right? Because for believers, we only live twice. And there's a huge difference in the way someone lives that believes YOLO. It's just all about right now. And then someone who believes YOLT, believes YOLT. Can't talk. Right? We live twice. There's something better than this life coming. The best part of this life can't even compare to heaven. It's hard for us to believe because we haven't seen it or tasted it or touched it yet. But how sweet, because you don't even have a clue how incredible it's going to be because you've never seen it, tasted, or touched it. It's going to blow your mind. You don't even have a mind to blow. It's just going to be huge, right? Like Donald Trump says, huge. It's going to be big, guys. But you have to believe that Jesus really did rise again, and now you live twice. Your eternal life is waiting for you, the best life. And so that makes you act different. You don't go after what you need right now. You wait and look for heaven and look for Jesus. And so his next words, check this out. His next words in verse 33 as he ends. Don't be deceived. These guys are lying to you. They're tricking you. And you know what? He can say the same thing to you today. As you watch TV, those shows that you love, as you listen to that music, favorite songs, as you hang out with your friends and hear it from them, as you go to school, it's all around you. You probably say it yourself without anybody's help because we're human. And we deceive ourselves. We go after what we see because it's right here. It's easiest. That looks good. I want it. Give it to me now. That describes the human nature in a nutshell. And we're totally deceived because we think that's all that exists. We think that's the best. We're looking at a heap of trash and God has a ribeye steak waiting for us and we're like, let me eat the trash. Like, what? God's like, what? You're choosing that over this? But it's right here. YOLO. He's like, YOLT, baby, I'm up here. Like, this is what you need. Right? This is what you need. So tell me this, guys. It's funny, right? But why do we do it? Like, aren't you tired of it? Are you like me? Are you tired of it? Are you tired of living for the junk that's right in front of us because we think it's so great? I am. You want to live for Jesus? You want to believe that the next life is so much better and you can be living it right now as you look towards Christ and enjoy Christ now? Live for that life now. Live for it right now as He's saved you and given you heaven. Will you live for that? You're in your new life. You've begun eternity the moment that you said, Jesus, I'm yours. You started eternal life, y'all. Live it. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be deceived by these jerks who are lying to you. He says, bad company ruins good morals. That word company means like association, like friends, like a group. But it also means, it comes from the word, it means sermon. You're around a people, a group of people that are preaching a sermon to you. It doesn't have to be a pastor. The friends you choose to hang out with are preaching a sermon to you is what that means right there. Bad company, that word company, is a group that preaches a sermon. The people you surround yourself with that you listen to deeply in an intimate way, that you trust, they can corrupt your morals. They could cause you to think YOLO instead of YOLT. They could cause you to think like this life is all there is, and you get caught up in that group and you forget about Jesus. He says, be careful with that. They're lying to you. And here's this phrase. I love this part. This is the part I'm like, this is pep talk. Like, this is the line. Wake up from your drunken stupor. I looked that word up because like there are different versions that kind of said different things depending on the version you have. Wake up from your drunken stupor. It's exactly that. That word meant that a dude would go out and get drunk, and as he would start to sober up, like you see on TV, they slap him. Like, oh, okay, I'm getting better. Or they like give him coffee or like splash his face in like a big bucket of water. I watch too many Westerns. Actually, I don't. Justin does. I just see them. But anyway, like, you know what I'm talking about? So they're like coming back kind of, okay, I'm starting to see again. I'm not acting as goofy. I'm starting to make better decisions than when I was drunk, because drunk people typically don't make good decisions. That's why they crash their cars all the time. You know what I'm saying? So as they're coming out of that stupor, that drunkenness, that's this word. And he's looking at these people saying, you're a bunch of drunks. They're like, what? We didn't even touch alcohol. We're a good church, Paul. Well, maybe not on alcohol. But you're drunk because you're addicted to sin. You're addicted to this life. You're addicted to getting what you want when you want it and forgetting about the next life. You're caught up in this drunkenness that is making you make bad decisions because you can only see this life instead of the next. He said, wake up. Splash some water on your face. Wake up from your drunkenness because you are deceived. And he says this, as is right, and don't go on sinning. You're addicted and enslaved to sin like a drunk is to alcohol. And he says, wake up from that. And be addicted to righteousness and to Jesus and stop sinning. Love Christ with all your heart so you become addicted to Him and you love to be like Jesus and you hate sin. It's a call that says, because of all this, if you truly believe He rose from the dead, if you believe it, get out of sin and love Christ. Love Him for it. It should change the way you live. For some have no knowledge of God. He's talking about those people that are in his group. Those liars, right? Because if you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? Romans 10:9, right? You can't be saved. You're saved by believing with your heart, your whole heart, that he actually did rise from the dead. So if you don't believe that, and these guys don't, he's looking out going, you're not saved. I understand that you'll live YOLO, that you'll live for this life. I get that because you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. And he turns to the other ones who are, that do believe it. And this is what he says to them. I say this to your shame. Right now in your head, you're thinking about all the people that don't believe and aren't saved. And he turns their eyes right back and points the finger right at them and says, it's your fault. You guys know better. You guys have tasted salvation. You guys have experienced forgiveness from Jesus, and you're still running back to sin like a dog does to vomit. He says, wake up. He did this for you. He really did rise again. I don't expect them to believe it. I expect you to, because you've already experienced salvation. Will you bring the good news to them so they can know too? Y'all, I am sick, sick of living for this life. And I hope you are too. I hope that as a family in Jesus, that you and I can step up and finally start saying together, we'll encourage each other to live for the life that's to come. Let's join together in our life groups, and as a whole, let's encourage each other every single day and say, let's live for Christ. Let's choose Christ. Let's not be that company of fools that gets together and convinces each other this life is all there is. Let's be strong brothers and sisters, the body of Christ that says, live for Jesus. Love Jesus. Don't love the things of this world. Love Christ. And then it won't be to our shame. I had this was a long time ago. I'm not going to tell you how long ago because that means I'm really old. But there was a group of kids I was working with, teenagers like you guys, and I took them out to do this homeless feeding. And so we had all these bags of like sandwiches and like lunches. And so we went to this place and there were a ton of homeless people. And we made groups you know, like your life groups, kind of, and they all got a certain number of bags. And we said, all right, everybody go and hand these out. And we had so many bags, like literally a ton of bags. I decided to make a little competition. Competition's fun. I said, the group who hands out the most bags the fastest, who ends up with all their bags gone, and you can't give doubles to anybody and cheat, right? I'm going to get you pizza for lunch. Pizza party for you. Yay, pizza, we love pizza, right? Because he didn't love pizza. So they're all doing it. They're like running around. Well, there's one group that's kind of lazy. And I'm watching them. I'm just like, what do they do? They're just lazy. And they're like, you know, yeah, we'll kind of do it. And so they're kind of taking their time. And you could watch them and see their faces as they saw the other groups who were actually like handing out bags. They were like, man, ding, light bulbs going on in their head. We're not going to win this thing. We are way too lazy to win this thing. Like, we're not going to get this done. So I just lead them to themselves, and I walk away, and I'm checking the other groups. A couple minutes later, I come back to where they're at. You know what I find them doing? They're all sitting on the ground. They got a little picnic going on. Those turkeys are eating the lunch bags we brought to hand out to homeless people. Chomping on the sandwiches. I'm like, what are you doing? You literally just ate donations to feed starving people. And they're just sitting there looking at me like, well, we knew we weren't going to win and get pizza, so we ate sandwiches. Like, seriously? Seriously. There's something in us. It's called sin. There's something in us that when we're like, man, I'm never going to get that prize. I'm just going to give up. You know, you ever, like, you're trying for something and then you realize, I'm not going to make it, so you just give up. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. If Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, then what incentive is there for us to live for him? If Christ isn't real, if he doesn't actually give us eternal life and save us, then why are we doing this? Let's just give up. Let's just forget it. But the coolest, most awesome part about this whole thing is that I know with all my heart, because I've met him, that Jesus did rise from the dead. He's changed my life. There's not a doubt in my mind that Jesus had to do this in me, because I could never have done it. God knows where I'd be today if Jesus hadn't come along and saved me. I know he's real. And so it's worth it to me. And I want to look at every single one of you guys and ask you, like, do you believe it's worth it? Do you believe he really rose from the dead? Because I want to tell you it is. It is worth it. Will you just bow your heads with me for 1 second? Jesus Christ is the Son of the God who created everything around us. He created you and me. And we sinned. We disobeyed God. And so he sent that Son, Jesus, to our earth to die for us so that we could be saved. Forgiven for our sin, for being disobedient to God. And Jesus didn't just stay dead in the grave because he's God. He's bigger and stronger, and so he beat death and came back to life so he could look at you and hand you life and say, you can live forever if you trust me. That's what we're talking about tonight. So if you're just tuning in, or if you're visiting us tonight, and you're like, what does he keep talking about, this Jesus guy? That's who Jesus is. And if you've never trusted in Jesus and asked him to save you, to forgive you, to bring you to heaven on the day that you die, I'd love for tonight to be the night that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that's you tonight and you're like, man, maybe I've been coming for a long time. Rob, I've been in youth group. I'm embarrassed to raise my hand now because everybody thinks I'm saved. I've acted like it for years. What will they think if I raise my hand now? We'll think, hallelujah, this is so stinking awesome. We love you and we will celebrate with you. Don't be ashamed of that. You raise your hand boldly if that's you tonight. If you're here and you're like, man, I want to know Jesus as my Savior and I've never done that, will you pray with me? Will you just slide your hand up in the air so I can pray for you? You guys have been so brave the last couple weeks raising your hands, and I want to encourage you, if that's you tonight, will you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. And if you're here and you're like, listen, I know Jesus, Rob, but I've never been baptized. And I know he's telling me to do that and be obedient in baptism and trust him in that, but I've never done it, even though I'm saved. And I need to do that. Will you slide your hand up? You're like, I do. I need to be baptized because I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Him in obedience. Will you raise your hand? If you got your hand up, will you just lift your eyes up so I can just see you? I just want to look at you guys. Only the guys with their hands up. Will you all do me a favor? Will you be brave for me for a minute? Can I ask you, will you just walk right back to that counter right now? Justin's going to be back there and he's just going to take you out for a minute and just talk to you. Those of you guys who are looking and saying, man, I want to be baptized. Will you just sneak back there with Justin right now? Go ahead and make your way back there. He's right there at the counter. Go ahead, just get up and walk back. That's you. You need to be baptized. Awesome. Proud of you guys. The last group I want to talk to as we close. You're like, Rob, I've been baptized. I've been saved. I believe in Jesus. But there's some stuff going on. I'm living YOLO. I'm not living like I have eternity. I'm living for now. And I'm done. Just like you, Rob, like you said earlier, like I'm done too. I want to stop living that way and start living like Jesus really rose from the dead. Will you pray for me to do that? If that's you, will you just slide your hand up? I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere tonight, but I do want to see your hand so I can pray. Will you just slide your hand up? Like I need to start living like eternity is mine. I need to stop living for this world. Just slide your hand up so I can pray for you. Awesome. Life group leaders, can you just look and see if your students have their hand up so you can like pray with them later on? Thank you guys for being courageous and raising your hands. In your hearts right now, will you pray that to God and say, Lord, please, Jesus, do that work in me. Forgive me for my sin. Cause me to live for you. Will you ask Him right that right now as you're praying in your heart? And here's how I want to close with your eyes still closed. I want us to pray this next song that we sing. I want us to come forward as a group and pray the words of the song, not just sing the words of the song, but let our closing prayer tonight be the shouts that we sing as we worship together right now. So I'm going to invite you guys, will you come up and worship and pray with us?